If you have your copy of the scripture, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. We'll be reading in just a moment from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Express my gratitude to your pastor for inviting me to be with you this morning. That was 30 years ago this year that I walked into the doors of New Hope Presbyterian Church, and I've enjoyed your fellowship. You've been a blessing to me and to my family in those three decades. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 3, from verse 1 through verse 12. As you're turning there, I imagine your family, like my family, has a bit of a routine at the end of the day. It's when we catch up on how the day has gone. You talk about what has happened in the office politics. There's a new coworker. I think we're going to get along well. There's a new client. I'm not so sure how this is going to go. Well, Moses, I'm sure, did much the same thing in his 40 years of shepherding for his father-in-law in Midian. He and Zipporah would catch up on the end of the day. Jackals got into the back pasture. I had to run them off. A couple of sheep wandered away. It took me half a day to find them and bring them back. But one day, Zipporah asked Moses as he was coming home, "Dear, how was your day?" And Moses said, "God came to me and he talked to me." I think after Moses pulled his smelling salts out and Zipporah came too, her first question would have been, "Well, what did he say?" Wouldn't you have liked to have been around the kitchen table to hear that conversation? Well, you don't have to be, because Moses, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, committed that to writing. Moses met the living God. What does it look like to meet the living God? Well, let's look for that as we take up God's word. And before we read it, let's ask his help in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you that you have come to us, that you have opened your mouth to speak words of truth and life. We confess our need for them. We pray that you would give us understanding, and with that understanding, faith, and by that faith, love, that we may walk closely with you all of our days, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Grass withers, flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. We're in the early to middling years of the life of Moses. Moses had a meteoric rise in Egypt. He had it all. He had godly Israelite parents who put everything out for their faith. He was, in an extraordinary providence of God, adopted into the most powerful family in Egypt. But in an instant, Moses lost it all. He saw an injustice. One of his countrymen, an Israelite, being tortured. And he took matters into his own hands. He shed unlawful blood. And then he tried to cover it up. And he was rejected by his own kinsmen. Some of the last words that Moses heard from an Israelite before he fled into the desert. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? And he had to leave Egypt. He was on Pharaoh's list. When I was a boy, my mother would take me on errands. We would be in the post office. Then, as now, there were long lines. I don't think they do this anymore, but I used to stare at the pictures of the FBI most wanted on the walls while we were waiting. I have no doubt that Moses was one of Pharaoh's 10 most wanted. He was in post offices all over Egypt. He had to get out of town. And so Moses begins the next third of his life, 40 years in hiding in Midian. It is a season of humbling. God is teaching him obedience, God is teaching him humility, and God is preparing him for something Moses does not yet know. And all the while, Israel's misery gets worse. And we wonder, what do these two things have to do with each other? The life of this man, Moses, and the miseries of the nation of Israel. In a way only God can, he brings them together in the verses we have just read. Moses, we read in the first verse, he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led them to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It begins like any other day, a day at the office. He is in a remote place, and he goes to an even more remote place in the desert, the backside of the desert, the King James renders it. He's not in a palace. He's not in an Israelite tent. He is in the middle of nowhere. And it is in the middle of nowhere that God meets him. Now we're told in verse 4, it is God who spoke to him out of the bush. Did you notice in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him? We've met the angel of the Lord before. He spoke to Hagar. He spoke to Abraham in Genesis. He's identified with God. He is distinct from God. Many plausibly see him as the pre-incarnate Son of God. But however you address that, make no mistake, God has come to Moses, and God speaks to Moses. In this lifeless place, the living God appears. Moses has heard all about God his whole life, and now he will hear God for the first time as we read it in Exodus. What does that mean for Moses? What does it mean for Moses to meet the living God? What does it mean for you and me to meet the living God? Well, I want you to see two things this morning from our scripture. The first thing we see is the character of God. That's the first six verses. That's priority one. God says, you must know who I am. And two big things that God presses on Moses in this encounter. The first is the holiness of God. God shows Moses his holiness in something Moses sees and in something Moses hears. First, in what he sees, verse 2, there is a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses had seen brush fires his whole life. This is no ordinary brush fire. The bush is burning, but the bush is not burned up. And the extraordinary thing is not the bush, it's the flame. The flame doesn't need this bush to keep burning. That's the first lesson God is teaching Moses about himself. I have my being in and of myself. I need nothing outside of myself. God reveals himself in fire. He did this before to Abraham in Genesis 15. You remember that night vision, the flaming torch and the smoking pot. God coming to Abraham. Why fire? What does this mean? It means God is present, and it means he is present in his holiness. So God will appear to the nation on Sinai in smoke and fire. You remember our first parents, when God sent them out of the garden in disgrace and condemnation. He appointed a flaming sword and cherubim to bar the way to Eden. This fire is showing Moses the holiness of the God who is there. But in case Moses missed the point, what Moses sees, Moses hears. Verse 4, Moses, Moses, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, this little patch of desert is no different than any other patch of desert in Midian. But it is today. And it's different because God has shown up. Moses, of course, is curious, and he draws near. And Moses is told, you take your shoes off. Take your sandals off your feet. Why is that? Well, you know the answer to this. You visit a home. You've not been to that home before. One of the things you look for, is this a house where we take our shoes off before we come into the house? Sometimes it's cultural. Sometimes the family has very light rugs and they don't want dirt from the outside getting on those beautiful rugs. You take your shoes off so as not to defile the place. And God says to Moses, you take your sandals off so as not to defile this place. Holiness. But then there's a second thing God wants Moses to see, and you see it in verse 6. as he introduces himself, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses, I am not an unknown God. I am not a God that the Egyptians worshipped. I am the living and the true God. I am the God of your father. Now, God could have left it there. But he goes on, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Why this long genealogy? Well, God's telling him something. God's reminding him of his covenant promises, going all the way back to Abraham, hundreds of years, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And what kind of people did God take to be his people? Who was Abraham? Some sojourner from Ur of the Chaldees. Who was Jacob? A wandering Aramean. Nobodies. They're not important. They're not powerful. They're not rich. And remember their lives. Checkered lives. Abraham passing off his wife as his sister to save his skin. Isaac sowing discord in his house by favoring Esau over Jacob. Jacob a deceiver and a grasper from the womb. These are the people God took to be his people. He is a God of covenant mercy. And God is faithful to the end. Did you notice in verse 6, God does not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember when our Lord Jesus quoted these verses, these words? It was to prove the resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are long gone. But God is faithful to them to the end. He received their souls into his presence. He will raise their bodies in glory at the last day, reuniting them to their souls, and he will dwell with them forever. That's how faithful God is. That's how long his mercies extend. So that's the first thing, the character of God. Moses, this is who I am. I am holy and I am merciful in keeping with my covenant. How does this speak to you and to me this morning? In the first place, Moses needed to know from God who God is. Maybe you've had conversations with people at work, people in your neighborhood. And they'll say something that starts like this. I like to think of God as. And you tense up. And you wait for what's coming. It's probably not going to be good. What do people so often do when they say something like that? I like to think of God as. They so often reflect what they like about themselves. They project their aspirations and desires. But you see, God comes and he clears all of that away. He says, Moses, I will tell you who I am. I am the God who has my being in and of myself. I am all sufficient. I am altogether holy and unapproachable in holiness. I am full of mercy and compassion to sinners. I am faithful to my word to the end. And you say, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if God were to do that for us? Well, he has. He has come at the end of history, in the middle of history, not a flame in a burning bush, but the second person of the Godhead in human flesh. And we see the holiness and we see the compassion of God in a way Moses only saw in glimmers. We see God in the flesh hanging on that awful, accursed cross. There's the holiness of God. He cannot abide sin. And there's the compassion of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you see, God has said all that he's going to say to us, all that we need to hear. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his word. You want to know God, you go to Scripture. Not visions or dreams or impressions or audible voices. You go to the Word of God. And the Word of God takes you to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you know this God? Have you come to him? Have you put your trust in him? Turning your back to sin, turning your face to Jesus Christ, and finding him to be the merciful and compassionate and faithful God that he is to all who trust in him. What does it mean to live before this God? Well, look at Moses. I wonder if you notice something. Verse 6, God reveals himself in his holiness and mercy, and Moses hid his face. This is godly fear, reverence. He is brought low in the presence of the living God. But notice something else he does. Verse 4, Moses said, "Here I am." He speaks to God. Dust and ash, speaking to the living, all-sufficient God. God calls out to you, and you call out to him. That's the privilege of prayer. If you're a Christian, you have blood-bought access to the throne of grace. You call upon God as your Father anytime, any place, anywhere. Moses hid his face. He cried out to God. And you wait on God. You know, these promises that God says are poised to come to fulfillment, it had been 400 years since God had spoken them first to Abraham. That's a long time. Think how long 400 years ago is. The ink on the plays of Shakespeare was drying. Jamestown, that struggling settlement on the edge of a howling wilderness. But it is worth the wait. You know what they say. God is never late, rarely early, and he is always on time. We have the blessing of knowing, as Steve prayed, reminded us in his prayer, that all God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. That's a God you can wait on. You're battling against some sin, and it's coming at you with great force. You pray, you fight, and you wait. God has placed some affliction, some trial in your life. It seems almost unbearable. It's not going away. But you pray, you trust, and you wait. So we see the character of God. There's one more thing I want you to see that Moses saw. It is the commitment of God. That's in verses 7 through 12. God comes to reintroduce himself. God comes to tell Moses what he has come to do. Moses, I've come to save my people. That's God's commitment. How's he going to do that? I want you to see three things about this salvation God has purposed to do. First of all, it's ground. Why does God save anyone? Answer, verse 7, verse 9, his compassion. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. God says, I have seen, I have heard, I know, the cry has come to me. You know, God's not finding out something he didn't know. He is registering the miseries of his people. He is gathering their tears in his bottle. Now, why this people? Peoples all over the globe then and now suffer and suffer terribly. Why this people? And you see the answer comes in verse 6. Verse 7 follows verse 6 because God has said, I will have compassion on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God has compassion on Israel because he has compassion on Israel. His mercy. But then secondly, see the grace of salvation. The ground of salvation is God's own sovereign compassion. See the grace of salvation. This is God's work. It's God's work alone. And what's he going to do? He describes it in verse 8, really two things. In the first place, he says, I'm going to take away something. I will deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I'm going to do it myself. I'm not going to outsource this by my own hand. But he doesn't just take away. He gives. I will bring them to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The very land God had promised Abraham so long ago. And then God says to Moses, now Moses, you're my man. Through you, I am going to do this work. And Moses says, God, you've got the wrong guy. Five times in this and the next chapter, Moses throws up excuse after excuse. God, I can't do this. And you know, Moses is not going to win an argument with God. What does he say here? There's some truth in it. Who am I? God, I'm a creature. And you know, I'm in Midian because I really messed up. And this people, they don't want to listen to me. I've got a really bad record with Israel. And I've got a really bad record with Pharaoh. And look at what God says. Verse 12. I will be with you. Yes, Moses. I know you can't. I will be with you. The all-sufficient God. He will be with you. It is a rebuke and a reset for Moses. The ground of salvation, the grace of salvation. And then in verse 12, and this will come up again and again in the scripture, the goal of salvation. Verse 12, this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God will deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. But you see, there's more. God will bring Israel into that wide and open land of Canaan, bountiful and fruitful, but there's more. God is going to bring them to this mountain, and they will worship him. That's why God saves Israel, to gather a people for himself. They would worship him. So there is God's commitment in compassion, saving sinners to worship him. As we draw to a close, how does this speak to you and to me? It's what Jonah learned in the belly of the fish in chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation proceeds from the heart of God. Salvation is the work of God from A to Z. And salvation is designed to lead to the glory of God in his people's worship of God. I say that, New Hope Presbyterian Church, not because you don't know this. You know this full well. You have heard this many times from your pastors from this pulpit. I say this because you, like I, am prone to forget. As Moses forgot. And again, God reminds us, God resets us. Child, this is who I am. I am the God who is for you. This is what I'm about in your life. And this is where it's all going. We are undeserving sinners. And we lean wholly on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. There's something to carry with you wherever God is sending you tomorrow morning. And then God wants us to remember, why is it that I've redeemed you? You know, when God saves someone, it doesn't mean their troubles are over. Very often their troubles are just beginning. Read on in Exodus. It is not a smooth and easy path for Moses. It is not a smooth and easy path for Israel. It is a blessed path. They ought be on no other path. But it is a hard path. So what makes the journey worth it? It is to be near God. God saying through Moses, Israel will worship me. They will be near me. I will speak to them as their God. I will pour out blessing and mercy upon them. What is worship? Well, there's a sense in which worship is something we do all the time. We live in devotion to our God, wherever he set us in our callings. Everything we do, coram Deo, in the presence of God. But you know, there's what we do on this day. On the Lord's Day, it's something distinct. Assembling together as the people of God, meeting with our God, calling upon him as our God, receiving from his hand what he is pleased to give us in Jesus Christ. You remember what Hebrews tells us in the fourth chapter, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Every time we come together, each week, once a week, it is a reminder. Here we have no continuing city, but we have a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And he is leading us there. He will gather us with his elect angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. In the blessedness of nearness to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The way may be hard now, but the destination is sure. And it will be worth it, whatever lays in between. Well, God knows we're weak. It's why he told Moses what he already knew. It's why he reminds us again and again in his word what we already know. That's the trick of the Christian life. It's holding on to what you know. And that's the mercy of God in giving us this table, so that with each of our senses, we would see what God speaks in his word. Signs pointing us to his everlasting promises in Jesus Christ. Every time we see that table, God says, I'm faithful. I will see you through. This is where you're going. What a God we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in your mercies to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that in him you have drawn near to us. He has borne our frail humanity. He rendered the obedience we have not offered because of our sin. And he bore the penalty, not due for anything he had done, but for what the likes of us had done in his own body on the tree. And he burst the bands of death, and he entered into the gates of paradise, winning the right to eternal life and its blessedness for all who are his. What a Savior. Give us eyes to see that we may trust and walk with him wherever you lead, knowing that you are faithful even to the end. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.